done with this talk together, that we will have learned from your word and from your spirit how we can be most effective as intercessors and how we can find in you the peace we need wherever we need that peace the most. I pray that for my heart and for ours in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the difference a week makes. Last week, there was still significant hope, at least thought to be hope, that there could be negotiations to forestall an invasion of Ukraine, that perhaps there could be some ways that diplomatic solutions could be achieved. And then on Thursday, of course, began the largest land war in Europe since World War II. As of this morning, the invasion of Kiev, which is the capital of Ukraine, is not yet successful for the Russians. The Ukrainian forces are still withstanding. They're still standing up. There's street fighting going on in Ukraine even as we speak. Ukraine's second largest city is having street fighting going on also. Vladimir Putin has ordered his nuclear forces to be on alert in response to Western sanctions. There is concern about Belarus being involved in this, Belarus and Ukraine being on the border with NATO countries, and some possibility that perhaps there could be something spilling over into a NATO country, in which time, according to Article 5, the United States is obligated to be involved militarily. There's significant concern about a rise of cyber attacks in the United States, on the United States, in coming days. Already we're seeing economic consequences. We're seeing oil spike. We're seeing energy costs spike. We're seeing unrest in much of Europe right now. Now, aren't you glad you came to chapel, huh? That's just where we are today at this moment in time. But, and this is where you and I need to play a role, a very direct role. At the end of the day, let's look at this through a biblical lens, through a biblical prism. The Bible says, Jesus says, the thief, Satan himself, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So when you see stealing and killing and destroying, you can know the enemy's at work. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So at the end of the day, there's a spiritual conflict being manifested in military terms. And Christians are on the front lines of that battle. Our question, therefore, this morning is, how do we pray? How do we pray for Ukraine? How do we pray for Russia? As we walk through what the Bible says about that briefly this morning, let me ask you to make this more personal even than that. To what degree Ukraine feels personal to you, I'm not certain today, but you have some other place in your life where there's conflict today. You've got some other place in your life where you're dealing with someone you need to forgive, someone from whom you need to seek forgiveness, some place where there's a relational challenge, a conflict of some kind. And what we're about to learn here about praying in context of this conflict speaks to that conflict as well. And so wherever you need to know how to pray most effectively at a point of conflict in your life, God's word is ready with the answers we need. So let's walk through this very briefly. First thing we need to know is how to understand the crisis. We need to know exactly what's going on, and to the best we can know, understand why it's going on. So rather than take 2 hours, we'll take about 3 minutes and try to explain the Russian crisis. I've been writing about this all this week. You've been reading a great deal about this as well. There's the United States with oceans on the west and east, forests on the north, and deserts to the south. We have only been so-called invaded by a foreign army one time in our history, if you want to call it that, the Mexican-American War, 1846 to 48. Obviously, 9/11, there have been other incursions, but nation to nation, only one time per se. The British tried in the War of 1812, but that wasn't a full-on invasion. We don't, therefore, know what it's like to live in Europe. We don't know what it's like to be surrounded by enemies and former enemies on borders where there have been centuries of conflict to the degree that is a present reality in the part of the world that we're focused on today. This, on the other hand, is present-day Russia. What you see in red is Russia. What you see in blue is NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which in Vladimir Putin's mind is his existential threat. And see the borders that they share. Ukraine and Belarus are in orange, in the middle of that. All right? Now, the Russians have long memories. They remember 5 European invasions from their west over their history. That part of the world is flat. It doesn't have mountains. It doesn't have big rivers. It doesn't have big lakes. It doesn't have natural deterrence against invasion. That's why the Ukraine's such a breadbasket of Europe. And maybe one reason why Putin is wanting to claim it on some level is because of the agriculture that's there. It's a very flat area over which armies can easily roll. So the Poles have invaded in their history. Napoleon, the French have invaded. Others have invaded. World War I and especially World War II. Do you know 27 million Russians died in World War II? 27 million. And the Russians remember that. And so, in their thinking, a border to the West is essential to their survival. That's the USSR that collapsed in 1991. And what you see on the West there, that includes what we call Ukraine today, was all a part of that, was a border with the West. And then further west than that are these countries that are called the Warsaw Pact. Further borders, boundaries between Russia and the West. After the USSR fell apart in 1991, that's Russia today. And on its west are all those NATO countries that you see in blue and light blue. Former USSR countries, now a part of NATO. And the Ukraine right in the middle of all of that. So one reason Putin's been able to sell this war to his people is because he's claiming that NATO and the West stands as an existential threat. It's kind of a Cuban Missile Crisis in reverse. Claiming that we either have or will put missiles there, that we want to encroach, have the ability to encroach again from the West. Only 4% of Russians blame Russia for this incursion. Only 4%. The vast majority blame NATO and the West or Ukraine. Only 4% as of today blame Putin. Now, in addition, he wants the economic advantages, the breadbasket of Ukraine, but above all, he's wanting to buttress his own political position. Last year, rallies like this on the streets were the strongest anti-Putin rallies in the 20 years he's been in power. And so by making a threat of the West, he's buttressing his position politically. He's got an election coming up in 2 years, and he's wanting to support himself on some kind of political position here. And in Putin's mind, and apparently in the minds of a great deal of the Russian public, what they're doing is necessary to advance their security. Now, I'm not defending a word I just said. I'm not arguing for a word I just said. I'm just trying to explain that's how they see this conflict. So, in the light of all of this, how do we pray most effectively and strategically? Well, the first thing you want to do is seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If you're not sure how to pray, ask God how to pray. If you're not sure how to pray for that conflict in your family, or at work, or at school, or geopolitically, ask God how to pray. It's kind of an odd thing to ask God how to pray to God. But God wants us to do that. The Holy Spirit will help us pray. The Holy Spirit will guide our prayers. If you're not sure how to pray and what to pray, say, Lord, I don't know how to pray and what to pray. Lord, show me how to pray. Lord, give me the faith to pray. Give me the perseverance to pray. Help me to pray. My favorite prayer in the Bible, you may remember the story in the Gospel of Mark. As his father, his son, was demon-possessed, he brought him to the disciples who were not able to cast out the demon. Jesus shows up, and he appeals to Jesus for help. And Jesus says to him, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love those three words. Help my unbelief. And that got recorded in Scripture. Not for his sake, for our sake. You're allowed to pray that. Lord, help me pray. Show me how to pray. Give me wisdom to pray. Give me words to pray. That's the thing to do. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you do that. And now pray biblically and specifically, whatever the conflict might be. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Here's one of those places where Greek is actually helpful. A lot of the time we seminarians learn Greek so we can try to impress you. You know, quote something in Greek for no reason except to try to impress people that we can do that. Here's actually a little more helpful than that. The ask, the seek, the knock are what's called present tense imperatives in the Greek. which should therefore be translated, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. The clear implication here is that we're to ask specifically, seek specifically, knock specifically, and keep on knocking. You don't knock at doors generically, right? You knock at a door specifically. When you ask somebody for something, you're asking for a specific thing. When you're seeking a specific outcome. You can't pray too specifically. We tend to pray generically. Lord, bless us. What does that mean? Someone came up to you and said, bless me. What would you do with that? How would you measure success? What does that look like? Lord, be with us, we pray. Well, Jesus already promised us in Matthew 28, I will be with you always to the end of the age. You don't need to pray, Lord, be with us. And besides, that's too generic. Pray specifically. Pray biblically and intentionally and specifically. Paul Yong-Yi Cho is the pastor of a church in South Korea that became the largest church in Christian history, Yeouidofu Gospel Church. Tells a story about how he learned to pray specifically. This was right after the Korean War, and they were just starting this church, and he needed a bicycle to be able to visit his members. So he was praying for a bicycle. No success. No answer to prayer. Prayed for that for days and days. Then he felt he should pray more specifically. So as he tells the story, he prayed, God, would you give me a blue 10-speed bicycle with a basket at the front? And the next day, somebody gave him a blue 10-speed bicycle with a basket on the front to teach him a lesson. Pray specifically. All right? So what do I mean by that? Here are some suggestions. First, intercede daily for our sisters and brothers. Mike mentioned before, 3/4 of the Ukrainian adult population are members of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. That amounts to 35 million sisters and brothers. People we'll spend eternity with. In Janet's blog last week, she talked about what it meant to her to see images of them praying in the snow, of them praying for their nation, of praying for what they're facing. Those are our sisters and brothers. If you had a biological brother or sister in Ukraine, would you be praying differently? Well, you have spiritual brothers and sisters there for whom we need to be praying specifically. I mentioned this before, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. But notice the second part. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray for the believers there. Pray for their protection. Pray for their strength and their courage. Pray for the pastors and spiritual leaders to be used by God to redeem this crisis. What if out of this could come a great spiritual renewal as people turn from politics to God? As they turn from people to the Lord. There's already been a great awakening happening in Ukraine right now. A lot of Ukrainian churches sending missionaries into Russia already. Pray for God to use this as a spark and a catalyst to help the church have the kind of courage they need in this moment in ways that will be remembered long past this moment. Martin Luther, that helped start the Protestant Reformation, he and his wife Catherine von Bora, Katie as he called her, were living in the town of Wittenberg in Germany when plague came. Many people fled the city, not the Luthers. They and several of their fellow believers stayed behind to minister to the plague victims, risking their own lives. And when the plague was passed and the people came back and saw the Christians still in place, that was a huge impetus to the growth of the Reformation. Be praying for their courage. Be praying for their wisdom, for their perseverance, for their gospel witness in these days. Pray for all leaders. This is 1 Timothy 2. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all, I put the bold italics in, all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for President Putin. Pray, I'm praying for his repentance. I am praying for God to turn his heart from war. I am praying for God to show up in his life. What an incredible story that would be. Janet and I were talking about it this morning. She was saying, what would that mean to the world for Vladimir Putin to repent, for Russian forces to turn back, for God to show up like that? And if right now in the back of your mind you're thinking, well, that could never happen, remember that fellow Saul of Tarsus who was persecuting Christians on the road to Damascus? We know him as Paul the Apostle. Author of half the New Testament. What God has done once, he can do twice. What God has done once, he can do twice. I'm praying for President Biden. It says to pray for all who are in high positions. You're saying, but I don't know if you did or didn't, but let's say you're saying, I didn't vote for President Biden. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say for all in high positions for whom you voted. They didn't have voting in the first century. They didn't know what that was about. It doesn't say that, does it? For all. In fact, I would tell you, whether it's your mayor, your city council member, whether it's your boss, whether it's anybody in authority, the less you agree with them, the more you need to pray for them, right? Pray for them in a spirit of humility and grace. And then, by the way, if I could insert parenthetically, and then speak of them in ways that honor God as well. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Not allowed to talk about you, only to you. One of the ways I grieve that Christians are in some ways undermining our witness in these days is the degree to which on social media and other places, Christians are speaking of politicians or celebrities or whomever out there in ways that are not Christ-honoring. Not allowed to slander. Just not allowed to do it. Or to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, now speak the truth, but do so in love and pray that same way. And again, if you're not sure how to pray for our leaders, ask God to show you how to pray for our leaders. As we pray for the leaders of NATO, pray for the leaders in Europe, we're already seeing remarkable changes. Germany today decided they would increase their defense spending past the 2%. That's a major breakthrough. Germany earlier this week decided to suspend the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. That's at significant economic disadvantage to Germany to do that. Right now, NATO's stronger than it was a week ago. When you could have argued a week ago, that might not happen. Pray for God to be moving in the hearts and minds of leaders, all leaders, as the text says. Pray for ways to help the victims. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. All of that is what happens in wartime. All of that is what happens in wartime. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Lord, how can I be making a practical difference? Where could I be giving money? Where could I be giving resources? You know, they're expecting as many as 5 million refugees out of this crisis. How can we help? Where are their boots on the ground? Where are their ministries we can support? Where are their churches and networks we can support? There's a very large Ukrainian population in the United States. It would make sense, way too soon to know, that a lot of the refugees might make their way here. What could we do? Could we adopt a family? Could we minister? Again, quoting my wife, she was saying the other day, you know, we've got an upstairs. We never go up there, except for grandkids. Go up there all the time with grandkids. Other than that, family could live up there. What could we be doing? Now's the time to be praying. Lord, how can I make a practical on-the-ground difference? And then ultimately, we're praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. We're praying for spiritual awakening. We're praying for a remarkable, powerful move of the Spirit of God. In the midst of this crisis, we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those are the same thing. In Jesus' day, parallelism was used to make a point. Repetition to make a point. Your kingdom come, your will be done means the same thing. Your kingdom comes where your will is done, on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for that. So my advice is to seek to keep understanding the crisis so we can pray with discernment. Understand what's happening so we know how to pray specifically. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to show us how to pray. And then please intercede for our sisters and brothers. Pray for leaders. Pray for ways to help. Pray for God to be glorified and his kingdom to be advanced. We are on the front lines of this conflict. And what I've said about Ukraine may be even more personally practical for you today at some place of conflict in your life. In which case, God brought you to chapel for that purpose. As well. And when you wonder if God's Holy Spirit can answer prayer in a way that changes anything, know that it does. All that God has ever done, he can still do. All of God there is in this moment. A couple of quotes to share, but first I wanted to close with a story. I think I've shared this here in the past. I've shared it lots of places. But I just want to read it to you very quickly. An example of what God can do to answer prayer in conflict. You may know this story. I may have shared it with you. It was 1945. Spencer January, a lifetime resident of Dallas, Texas, was a soldier in the U.S. Army's 35th Infantry Division, 137th Infantry Company 1. They were pushing through the Rhineland region of West Germany toward the Elbe River to meet the Russian troops. On March 9th, the American troops were ordered to move into Ossenburg, Germany, where a factory that had once manufactured soap was now producing gunpowder and other war products. As Spencer and the rest of Company 1 were cautiously making their way through a wooded area, word came that the company ahead of them had been hit hard and they were to replace it. When his company arrived at the scene, Spencer was appalled at what met his eyes. Only a handful of badly wounded soldiers hiding behind a stone house at the edge of the woods had survived. Straight ahead, a 200-yard stretch of open field bordered on the far side by thick woods was covered with the bodies of dead American soldiers. Three nests of German machine guns had mounted the fierce assault. To try to cross that flat, open field meant suicide, yet there was no other road into the town. As the order was given to advance, Spencer prayed desperately, "God, you've got to do something." Thinking of his wife and tiny son back home, he pleaded, "Please do something." Their advance began. Just as the soldier at the front took his first step, something to the left caught their eye. A cloud, a fluffy white cloud, appeared out of nowhere and settled on the ground, completely obscuring the Germans' line of fire. Taking advantage of this miraculous turn of events, Spencer and his fellow soldiers bolted into the clearing and ran for their lives. Safe in the sheltering woods on the other side, his heart pounding in his ears, Spencer hid behind a tree and watched as the last American soldier raced to safety. He will never forget what happened next. The instant the last soldier scrambled to safety, the cloud vanished. The Germans, thinking they still had the American soldiers pinned down behind that stone house, radioed its position to their artillery. Within minutes, the house was blown to bits. But that's not the end of the story. 2 weeks later, a letter arrived from Spencer's mother back in the States. "Son, what in the world was happening? Was the matter on such and such a day?" she asked, pinpointing the very day and time that Spencer and Company 1 had faced such grave danger. She continued, "You remember Sister Tankersley from our church? Well, she called me that morning and told me that the Lord had awakened her at 1 in the morning and said, 'Spencer is in serious trouble. Get up now and pray for him.' Sister Tankersley said she prayed for you until 6 o'clock when she had to go to work. She told me that the last thing she prayed before getting off her knees was, 'God, whatever danger Spencer is in, just cover him with your cloud.'" Andrew Murray said, "Most churches don't know that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints." John Wesley said, "God does nothing but an answer to prayer." And E.M. Bounds said, "The church upon its knees would bring heaven upon earth." So let's be the church on our knees this week, starting now. Join me as we pray. Would you take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to pray for Ukraine and whatever conflict is in your heart today? Ask God to show you how to pray right now. And now for those in this conflict, would you pray for our sisters and brothers Would you pray that God would shelter them, protect them, redeem their witness, encourage their pastors and leaders? Help them to be your people in this moment. Pray for the Ukrainian believers in the midst of this conflict. Now would you pray for I invite you to pray for President Putin. Would you pray for his repentance? Would you pray that God would turn his heart for more? Would you pray for a transformative, miraculous experience with the Spirit of God? Would you pray that for him right now? Now pray for President Biden and NATO leaders and President Zelensky in Ukraine. Pray for God to give them wisdom, courage, perseverance, and direction. Now pray for those that are offering aid and help to the refugees and to those that are in this conflict. And ask God to guide you and show you how he could use you to minister to them in Jesus' name. And then pray for God's kingdom to be advanced and his will to be done. Pray for him to be glorified and for awakening to be advanced. And now make a commitment to God that you'll continue to pray like this, that you'll continue to be an intercessor, continue to fight on the front lines of this spiritual battle as we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Pray that God will help you and make a commitment to continue to partner with him in intercession. And then last, as we're praying together, if you've not asked Christ to forgive your own mistakes and be your Lord, if you've not invited Jesus to forgive you for your sins and be the Lord of your life and make you the child of God, if you're not sure you've done that, let me urge you to do that today. Get alone with God. Literally ask him to forgive your sins and make you a Christian, make you the child of God, give you eternal life, and then share with a believer what you've done. If you have questions and would like to talk to me, I'd love to do that. But if you know you've done that, pray that God would use your witness to bring others to him in these days. Father God, thank you that in the midst of the crisis of these hours, we know that none of this surprises you. You were not taking notes today. You know all of this. This is all in your hand. We are in your hand. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are on your throne. You are God of all of this. Now be God of all of us. Show us how to partner with you as we pray and you work to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad you were here. God bless. Have a great week.